The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Let's bring Levi Boland up here. Let me explain what's happening if you're a guest with us. As the lead pastor of Fathom, I preach. Whoa, you're really taking this, man. Good job. Hey, I see it. Okay. As the lead pastor, I'm going to preach here 40 or so Sundays out of the year, which gives us about 12 or so reps for other guys to bring us God's word. We do that for a number of reasons, but today, Levi, who is our pastoral intern, Levi has been with us for about 6 months as our intern. He's been a part of this church, he and Sarah and their daughters, for almost 2 years now, or more than 2 years even. Yeah, 2 years-ish. So these guys have been around for a while, but as part of his internship, Levi gets a couple reps to preach, and so today is his day, his ticket, as we are continuing in our time in Galatians. So here, I want to pray for this brother. This is his first rep with us, so I would love it as I'm praying, like if you would actually, you don't need to just listen to me pray. You can actually pray for him too, but we're going to pray that Levi will bring us God's word in power today, that he would be bold and he would be confident because his trust is in this, not in his own abilities, okay? So let's pray for this brother. I'm excited. I've already heard this sermon. I made him preach it to me, okay? It's worth your time. Okay, let's pray for this guy. Lord, we're grateful for your calling on our lives to do ministry both in the church and outside of the church. I'm specifically thankful for Levi Boland today. Lord, the fact that he would give us his time over this year as our pastoral intern. Lord, he has already been a huge benefit to our community. He grabs people and prays for them. He loves on people very well here. And now as we turn to your word and he brings us a message that you have laid on his heart, Father, we pray that he would speak in power, not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, not relying on his own wisdom, but relying on the wisdom that comes from your word alone. God, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would use this word in our lives today. Thanks for this brother. We love him. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, welcome, Levi. Real warm, okay?
I'm going to raise this back up. I have the face mic, so I'm in charge of this as well. So if you're new here, yes, you showed up for the intern sermon. I apologize, but you don't have to be too upset, because I could tell you I've prayed for you all a lot this week. Another good thing is that this sermon is based in God's word, so you should be ministered to well. I know that throughout preparing this sermon, God has used it to just minister to my soul and encourage me in a really special way, so I pray that it does for you as well. So, all right, grab your Bibles, turn to Galatians 4, 21 through 31. For those using the Bibles under your chair, that's page number 974. If you don't have a Bible, please take that one home. That's our gift to you. The verses aren't going to be up on the screen, so don't even look up there. You need to turn to it yourselves. I want you to have your eyes and your hands on the text. You know, every week we have you look at the text because being in God's word is a huge part of how you could go deeper with God. So while you're turning there, I want to ask you something. Have you ever wanted something so bad, but you just didn't have the power to make it happen? When I was a kid, if you would have asked me what I was going to be when I grew up, I was going to be a professional football player. Of course, my life revolved around that dream. I started playing tackle football when I was in first grade, started lifting weights in fifth grade. I went to football camp every summer. I even had the shirt that said football is life, the rest is just details. I mean, that's how committed I was to this dream of mine. But a funny thing happened. I never played past the high school level. And I used to look back and I'd ask myself, like, what happened? I was so awesome. Why didn't I make it? But what I realized is that no matter how proficient I became in playing football in my position, no matter how strong I got, no matter how committed I was, within myself, I just didn't have the power to make myself into a professional football player. So Paul, in the same way here, he's pointing out something really important to the Galatians. He's pointing out that for them to try to earn their salvation in their own power, a lot like me to try to make myself into a football player, it's just not going to happen. Paul's going to point out that in and of yourself, you lack the power to bring about your salvation. Because this problem, it goes far deeper than just needing a boost, needing a little more knowledge. It goes to the very root of who we are as humans. Because of our sin nature, we can't just will up a faith within us. Paul's going to remind the Galatians two things. First, that to try to earn your salvation in your power, it's absurd, and it will end in failure. But second, he's going to remind them that in the end, they already have the ultimate hope, because it's God, not themselves, that provides the power for salvation. So let's look at the passage. So Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Bear with me, I'm going to read through all 10 verses, and then we'll kind of break it down. So Paul wrote, "Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." So I don't know about you, the first time I read through this, I was kind of just scratching my head, like, what is he talking about? So let's kind of take a closer look. Paul starts this passage by asking a question that the Galatians know the answer to. In verse 21, he states, "Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" He's kind of sarcastically saying, in light of a holy God, you think you stand up? Paul knows how they're going to answer. Paul knows that the Galatians know that they can't, in and of themselves, in and of their own power, save themselves. But Paul wants them to see this absurdity of what they're starting to go back to. It's kind of like in our house. We have some big rules. One of them is you don't take toys from another person. Because with four little girls, like, it'd be madness if they got away with that. So, I mean, that's a huge one we don't let slide. The girls know this. I mean, we drill this into their minds before they could even crawl. But yet, without fail, every one of them, they'll just see their sister playing with a toy. They'll run up and they'll snatch it. And in thinking, like, they're going to get away, they'll run to, like, the end of the cushion. Like, if I could get to the end of the couch, I'm free and I'll get away with it. But all I have to do is look at them and I just say, have you ever been allowed to do that? And then I usually follow that up with, when you have taken toys from your sister, has that ever turned out well for you? And this look on her face of, what was I thinking, just comes over their face. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He wants the Galatians to have that realization, like, what are we thinking going back to what we had come from? Then in verse 22, Paul takes it a step further. He challenges the Galatians that not only are they not saved by their works, but their Jewishness has no power to make them righteous before God. Now, most of us can't appreciate a comment like that nowadays, but this is just attacking a central idea of what they had about their ethnicity and their nationality. They believed that there was a direct link between their lineage to Abraham and their standing before God. But Paul's going to point out, Ishmael was a child of Abraham, yet we don't consider him a child of God. Before we move forward, I really want to make sure that we don't miss the importance of this statement, because Paul's getting to the root of a very bad problem. The Galatians were starting to trust in the law and their Jewishness to bring about or at least contribute to their salvation. But in this passage, Paul is going to sink that ship so that they can no longer hide behind the law, their zealousness, or even their lineage. They're going to have to confront the fact that my salvation's brought about by the power of God, and they're going to have to choose to either live in light of that fact, or to reject it. Also in verse 22, we're given our two groups, children born by a slave woman and children born by a free woman. And we haven't talked about either of these groups yet, but I want you to start asking yourself, just kind of your gut reaction, would I say that because of my relationship with God I'm free? Or do I feel like I'm living a life of bondage? I just want you to think about that as we kind of move forward. In the next verse, Paul's going to break down these two groups a little bit. Looking at verse 23, we see that the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. So those of us who are in Genesis remember this, right? God makes this covenant with Abraham, this covenant dependent on God, not Abraham, that you have more descendants than stars in the sky, that the nations are going to be blessed through your seed. And that's that promise, that covenant, ultimately is pointing to Jesus Christ. But something's happening. Abraham and Sarah are getting old, really old. And so Sarah figures God needs a little help fulfilling this covenant. So she decides, I'm going to give Abraham my maidservant Hagar, and we'll fulfill this covenant God had made. So Abraham, not being the wisest, he decided, okay, I'm going to go along with this. And Ishmael's the product. Don't miss this. Ishmael was born as a result of Abraham and Sarah trying to do the work of God in their own power. That's group one. I see this all the time as a parole officer. I work with men and women who have severe drug and alcohol addictions. And they'll go off to long-term treatment programs. And they'll start to make some changes, right? They make some behavior modifications. Their situation change, the people they're hanging out with change, and things start to kind of look good. You're a little hopeful. But as soon as they leave the treatment program, they go hanging out with old people, same old people again, in the same old situations, doing the same old stuff. And people on the outside looking in, they look at that, and they're so disappointed. And they're just like, what happened? It was looking so good for this guy. But what they fail to understand is that these changes they were making while in the program didn't have the power to change their heart and mind. And in a spiritual sense, that's kind of what Abraham and Sarah were doing here. They came up with a plan. It sounded good. It looked like they were accomplishing what God said would happen. But because it didn't have the power of God behind it, it lacked the capability to accomplish his will. So I want you to ask yourself again, are you trying to make yourself acceptable to God by your own power? If so, you probably belong to group one. Verse 23 also mentions that the son of a free woman was born through promise. And what this is referring to is that after Ishmael, years later, Sarah conceived, and the result is she gave birth to Isaac. This was the son brought about in God's power. This was the child that God's covenant would be fulfilled through. So for group two, do you believe that you're saved by the power of God? If so, you may belong to group two. Paul next is going to explain kind of the implications that go along with being part of each group. He starts off verse 24 by explaining that Hagar, Sarah, and her children, they could be interpreted as an allegory. And basically, all an allegory is just that they are symbolic of a spiritual reality. So in 24 through 25, Paul makes a statement that those in the first group are slaves to the law. That means they're bound to the law, and because of this, they're powerless. Don't miss that, absolutely powerless to escape its judgment. In that group, that's the Judaizers. And this is a bold, bold statement. Paul's talking to the Galatians, and he's saying, you know those people you think are so spiritual, that they're so righteous? You think they're so zealous for God? Well, no, actually, they're slaves to their sin and hopelessness. And you know what? This group that's in bondage due to our sin nature, that's a group every one of us is a part of. Without the power of God in our life, we don't have the power to change our situation before God. You know, we could try to muster up the good works. We could try to manufacture from within us this faith, but it's just never going to be enough. It will never be enough to set us from the bondage of our own sin. I was debating which example to go with here, but I got a good one for y'all. When I was growing up, I used to watch Popeye the Sailor Man every Saturday morning. And for those of you, because I'm getting older, so I could respect that. Some people may not know who Popeye is. Popeye is a cartoon. He was a sailor man. He had an anchor tattoo on his forearm, which made him legit. But he was in love with his gal, Olive Oil. But he had this antagonist, Bluto. And Bluto also wanted Olive Oil. So every show, Bluto would take Olive Oil. Popeye would have to rescue her. But Bluto was huge. And he would just mop the floor with Popeye. I mean, there was one episode, he'd uppercut him, and Popeye would fly into, like, the next community. Other times, he was just beating up Popeye through the city, and he used Popeye to, like, clean the tables in restaurants. I mean, it was just hard to watch. It's brutal. But every time, Popeye would get to a point where he'd say something along the lines, and I'm going to butcher this, but I can't take it any longer. I can't stand it anymore. And somewhere, he'd have this beat-up can of spinach he'd pull off his person. He'd squeeze it, it'd fly into his mouth. And so something external would become internal and give him the power to overcome his enemy and save Olive Oil. I mean, in a sense, that's what Paul's pointing the Galatians to here. He's reminding them, you need something external. You need the power of God to come from outside, become inside, to save you, to work within you. So next in verse 26, Paul tells the Galatians that they, those in Jesus Christ, are free. They are the Jerusalem from above. And what that means is that they're God's people, they're children of God, not based off of lineage, not based off of boundary lines, or even their works, but based off of God's power and work in their life. Then in verse 27, he quotes Isaiah 54:1. And at first, this seems confusing. It confused me. I had to dig deep to figure out what this meant. But what Paul's doing here is he's beating the Judaizers at their own game. He's taken something they would have used to support their position, but Paul's actually taking it and saying, no, this actually proves I'm right. So here in this verse of this passage of Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, is telling of a time when Israel will be restored and this covenant of peace will reign forever. Through Isaiah, God is saying that even though the nation of Israel and Judah, they're a complete disaster and beyond any appearance of salvation, that there's hope. God's saying there's hope because the fulfillment of my promise is dependent on my power, my will, not people or circumstances. And this is the cool thing. Next, Paul then relates this to the Galatians. He tells them this applies to you. You were hopelessly lost in your sin, powerless to change your fate, but God is the source of your salvation, which means you have the ultimate power working to bring that about. How awesome is that? Then Paul wraps up this passage by reminding the Galatians who they are. In verse 28 through 31, he concludes his argument, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." And then he goes on, "Yeah, there will be persecution, but it doesn't matter. You have something far greater than those persecuting you will ever have." And then he ends, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but the free woman." So Paul's defined his two groups. He's explained the implications. And now he reminds the Galatians who they are in Christ, who they are in light of God's work in their life. And to Paul, this makes all the difference in the world. I mean, you have one group struggling in hopelessness, attempting to save themselves, but powerless to effect any real change. In the other group, you have a group that is saved by the will and power of God, set free from that bondage of sin. So are you struggling to obtain justification before God by your power? Or do you trust that you are saved by the power and work of God in your life? Another way we could phrase this is, can you say that it is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that you are saved? You know, this is a question we all have to answer. And know what? Even if we refuse to answer it, we fall into one of these two groups. So at this point, I think it's pertinent to ask, why do I care? Why is Paul spending his time reminding the Galatians of something that they should already know? And there are really three ways in which this truth plays out in our lives. When we understand that salvation is brought about by the power of God, our love for God will grow. It's one thing to thank God for being born into like a certain ethnic group, like a lot of the Jews did. It's another thing to thank God for growing up in a good family or being able to go to a good church. But it's completely different to understand that it's God who's not just the source of opportunity for salvation, but that your salvation is completely brought about by his power. I mean, as we think about this demonstration of unmerited grace and love, a love for God should well up from within us. The closest example I could think of is kind of the effects that of a parent's love for a child. I know for me, I try to make sure my girls know that I love them, that there is absolutely nothing that they could do to ever make me not love them. Even when I discipline them, I remind them, like, I'm doing this because I love you. Not because I don't, but because I do. I want to get the point across to them that my undying love for them isn't based in their power or their performance. And you know what? Far from creating a relationship where they take advantage of that love, it actually creates this dynamic where it cultivates within them a love and a relationship that thrives. And in the same way, as we understand that God is the source of power for salvation, our love for him will only grow. Secondly, as we grow in our understanding that salvation is brought about by the power of God, our ability for change grows. I remember sitting in my office talking to this hardcore gangbanger. And he was giving me these lame excuses for like what his goals were. And I was kind of pushing back because his goal was like, I'm not going to shoot my neighbor next week. I'm not going to beat up my girlfriend. And I'm like, let's expand our horizons a little bit. We need to get beyond that. But you know what? As I was pushing back, this guy, he got mad and he got emotional. He started telling me, giving me all these excuses, telling me, you know, when I was 6, I started running the streets with my brothers and joined a gang. He says, my mom taught me how to smoke and shoot up meth when I was 8 years old. This was a 30-year-old man. He said, I had never had a job in my life. All I've ever done was to steal drugs. He said, I've beaten my girlfriends, I've shot people, I've stolen from family. And an interesting thing is he said, that's just the stuff on paper. He said, you cannot imagine what I have done that I didn't get caught for. And as he was telling me this, he teared up. And then he said, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to be a black man running the streets day after day. And you know what? For me, there's kind of two gut reactions. The first one was just to kind of sit back and say, yeah, I don't know. And you know what? Looking at your life and your past, the chance of any change or anything good coming from your life is probably pretty slim. But there was a second response. And I just wanted to reach across the table, but I didn't because he'd kill me. But I wanted to reach across, grab him by the shirt, and just say, you know what? Yeah, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. It's God who gives you faith. It's God who gives you the power for change. I can't overcome your life circumstances. You can't even overcome your life circumstances. But Christ can. Jesus has the power to change your life. Ask God to give you faith. Ask God to give you strength. Ask God to forgive you. What I wanted to express to him was that, yeah, you have a lot of obstacles and struggles, to say the least. But God has the power to overcome all those things in your life. I wanted him, who proclaimed to be a Christian, I wanted him to understand your faith doesn't rest in your power, but in the power of God. So just stop and think about someone like that for a minute. Someone like that, with that type, living that type of hopelessness. When they experience the love of God, the way Paul is pointing to Galatians 2 in his passage, they're changed. They live passionately for the glory of God, not to earn God's love, but because they have experienced God's love in an incredible way. And you know what? While we all may not have such a dramatic story as this guy, if you've trusted your life to Christ, you have experienced the power of God and just as powerful of a way as this guy would, as he trusted his life. And finally, understanding that salvation is brought about by the power of God, it allows for our trust in God to grow. As I completely trust God with things like the eternal state of my soul, other things are a little easier to trust him with. You know, I could trust that God will get me through the season of work where I want so badly just to honor and glorify him now, but I have this burden that I meant to do something else. I can trust God that he'll help me and my family overcome the terrible twos that my youngest is going through, which he started at 1 year old, and it's not looking like it's going to let up anytime soon. There are so many situations out there right now where people are struggling and they don't see any hope. So as I'm reading through these next ones, don't just hear me. I want you to try to put yourself in these positions. I mean, think of the person who has to move to a retirement home. They're having to sell and get rid of belongings. Those aren't just belongings. That's not just stuff. Those are memories. That's their life they're having to start give away. And even though they know their family loves them, even though they're surrounded by people, they feel completely alone. They can trust that while they feel alone, God is with them. What about the mom who loves being a mother, but she has all these gifts and abilities that could be used outside of the household? And she just doesn't quite know how to balance that. She wants to embrace where God has her, but she also wants to glorify God in how she's been made. She can trust that God is going to guide her. What about the married couple who have drifted so far apart emotionally that they feel like divorce is their only option? They can trust that while things seem hopeless, that they still have hope in Christ. 4 years ago, Sarah and I were expecting our third girl. We went to the doctor's office for the 24th week appointment, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. They checked over and over again, and they just couldn't find it. And as we were driving to the hospital, as Sarah was getting ready to give birth to our little girl, this girl we had so many hopes and dreams for, as we were preparing ourselves, our hearts, to hold her for the first and last time, to say goodbye, we had to ask ourselves, do we trust God in this? Is God just as good and loving and sovereign 3 hours prior to this doctor's appointment as he is now? And the answer was yes. You know, not because Sarah and I are like super great spiritual people. Well, I mean, Sarah's pretty spectacular, but besides the point, but because we knew how incredible God was. We knew that it was by his will and his power that we placed our faith in him. And we knew that it was that same power in work in us and through us and in that situation. Because of our trust in God with the big things, we were able to trust in God with something that was big, but not too big for God. Why is what we learned today important? Because it's the foundation for a faith that trusts God in the deepest pain you can imagine. But the good thing is, it's also the foundation for faith that allows you to experience the truest forms of joy that come from all the blessings and good things that God gives us. So Paul's word for the Galatians is God's word for us today. So I ask you again, where does your salvation come from? If you are a child of promise, made a child of God, by the power of God, why? Why would you go back to anything less than that? No, you live out your faith in the freedom that comes with Christ. You seek to love others because God loved you, and you live passionately, guys, passionately for God and his glory. So let us pray. Father, help us to see how incredible you really are. Allow us to understand just a little better the depths of your working of salvation out in our lives. Enable us, Lord, to live out our faiths, trusting in you and your power, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.